We have many, many gifts sitting on the platform here in the form of faculty. Would you thank them? They're gifts. God calls faculty just like He calls you. In a short few years ago, God called Brother Heath McCoy to Zion. He's a gift to this campus. Would you welcome him as he comes to talk about tolerance? Come on, let's welcome Brother Heath.
Good morning. I'm going to try to be brief with my introduction to tolerance because I want to give our other two speakers who spend a lot of time as much as they can. Our subject today is tolerance, and it's kind of hard to see the picture a little bit, but I wish that I could say that it was that easy, that these two things can go together, you know, but it doesn't always seem that way when we look at society and where we are going. How many of you have ever heard the term postmodern? Okay, exactly, right? That's what a lot of people are saying. What is a postmodernist? What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of terminologies that go along with it. The fact of the matter is, you can call yourself a postmodernist, or you could reject postmodern, but the fact of the matter is, you are living it today. You live in a postmodern culture. Fact is, most of you in this room have all you've ever known your whole life is postmodernism. See, postmodernism came to the forefront in the 1970s it first hit the architecture. And then it went from postmodern architecture to into the college campus, into the English classrooms, and then into the philosophies, until where we are today, where it's become a cultural phenomenon, this whole idea of postmodernism. Before that, we lived in an era of what they call modernity, where we had big technology and everything. The motto was, in every way and every day, we're getting better. And that was through technology and through knowledge and through education and through literature. And the more we could grow and the more we could learn, the more we could obtain, the better a society we would be. Now, unfortunately, we found out that in every way and every day, we are not getting better. Because we went through a Holocaust, two world wars. We saw tragedies, terrorism. We've seen all those things that happen, and not every way and every day were we getting better. In the 1970s, again, these group of young people began to usher in a whole new mindset. The modernists brought with it, they call structuralism, and structuralism was a set of ideas, and this is how things operate, and this is how things done. So when you grew up in mom's house and they said, you said, Mom, Dad, I want to go play with Jimmy John. And Jimmy, your mom said, no. And you said, what? Why? Right? And your parents said what? Because I said so. And you're like, no. Why? See, your structuralist parents say, well, that's just because that's the way it is. The postmodernist walks in and says, uh-uh. I do what I want, when I want, how I want, however I want to do it, blah, 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 blah. Right? So there's a structuralist mindset. And then the postmodernists step in and say, no, we want to deconstruct everything. And so what has happened to the key of what is happening with postmodern society is simply can be summed up in one key sentence. It says this: there are no longer any common standards. No common standards to which people can appeal their efforts. They can to measure, to judge, or value ideas, opinions, or lifestyle choices. Which means sky's the limit. Sky's the limit. We can do whatever you want. Hey, whatever's good for you is good for me. Now, you can see the danger of how postmodernism has come to the scriptures in the sense that, because postmodernism has become an interpretation of literature and thoughts and ideas, is that this, whatever you deem necessary, whatever you find important from that is what's important. Do you see what I'm saying? So if I read the Bible and I say, well, the Bible says I should do this, a postmodernist says, well, that's great. That's what you interpret the Bible to say. But this is what I interpret the Bible to say. And then tolerance steps on the scene because we're supposed to say, okay, that's okay. You believe what you want to believe. You live how you want to live. You do what you want to do. And there is no universal standard. There's no standard. And that's the postmodern era that you and I are now asked to step into and be pastors and Christian leaders in. We're asked to step in. And now tolerance comes into that postmodern mindset and tolerance in Christianity. And let me tell you something, students. I believe this, and I've said this to a lot of the faculty. We deal with, when postmodern, we talk about absolute truth, and that's another big thing with postmodernists, that they don't believe in absolute truths. You know, what's true to you, what's true to me are two so different things. And that's a dangerous thing. But on this campus, I don't, when we look at strong Christian leaders, I don't know if absolute truth is our huge, huge problem. Most of us in here believe the Bible is true. Amen. It's inspired. We believe that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And we believe that, you know, this is what it says. I believe it. Right? So, well, I don't know if absolute truth is our hang up. But I can tell you what could be our hang up as Christian young people and Christian leaders is the whole idea of tolerance. What will we accept, though? What will we allow? What will we put our stamp on and say, well, okay, this and okay that? And that's where tolerance gets crazy. Real quick, what is tolerance? It's a sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own. Another definition from Webster says the act of allowing something. And then the final definition, another one there for tolerance is the allowable deviation from a standard. The allowable deviation from a standard. A guy by the name of Christopher Gernold Smith said this about tolerance. He says, it allows the presence and even the promotion of what I do not agree with. To the postmodern, tolerance means that beyond the raw facts, and get this, of scientific data, other people's views and opinions are as true as your own. As true as your own, especially in the realms of morality and religion. So, hey, whatever your view is, it's fine. I tolerate it. That's your view. This is my view. See, we're going away from a standard. The other night that I was on Sunday night, I'll just illustrate how real this is. The other night on Sunday night on TV, on ABC News, I think it was ABC News, they had a story from Brazil in the Amazon jungles. And it was a story featuring YWAM. You ever heard of YWAM? Youth with Mission. And the story, though, was negative against YWAM. Because, and this is with tolerance, understand this, because their beef, the media's beef and the world's beef, is that YWAM has gone into the Amazon jungle to not only rescue these children and help these native Indian children, but also, obviously, that they would find Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the problem is that the world and the media is upset. They can't understand why these YWAM people would go into these various out in the wilderness villages. They would go in here and take these children and then also share Jesus with them. How dare you take them from their customs? How dare you take them from what their parents say they're supposed to do? But here's the story. They feature one little girl who was adopted by one of the YWAM missionaries that are there. And began to talk about how can you take her from her family and now, you know, tell her about Jesus and that type of thing. But the story goes deeper in that you find out that this little girl has some disabilities. And that in this village's custom is that when a child is born with disabilities, you are to bury that child alive. Bury it alive because it has a bad spirit and those spirits will come and they will destroy the village. And so but wouldn't you think the media would say, whoa, that's wrong? But they step in and say, well, no, that's their custom, and how dare you interfere with their custom and their religion? When you find out this little girl was saved by her little brother who, after they buried her, came behind him and unburied her and took her and ran her away. You know? God saved that little girl. You know? So the thing about it is today is that this is postmodern. This is tolerance. This is the world we're living in. In a postmodern area, one virtue is esteemed above all others, and that's tolerance. And matter of fact, tolerance may soon be the only virtue secular society will embrace. Many traditional virtues, including humility, self-control, and chastity, have already fallen out of public favor, and in some quarters are openly scorned or even regarded as transgressions. Get this. Instead, with the rise of tolerance, what was once forbidden is now encouraged. What was once universally deemed immoral is now celebrated. Marital infidelity and divorce has been normalized. Profanity is commonplace. Abortion, homosexuality, and moral perversion of all kinds are championed by large advocacy groups and enthusiastically promoted by the popular media. The modern notion of tolerance is systematically turning morality on its head. And one major exception to the rule stands out starkly. And this is where I'm going to stop here in a minute and turn it over to Sister Helen in just a moment. But it stops here, and get this, students. It's okay, though, in our society to be intolerant of biblical Christianity. In fact, those who fancy themselves the leading advocates of religious tolerance today are most often the most outspoken opponents of evangelical Christianity. Everybody wants you to be tolerant today, except of evangelical Christianity. Why is that? Why does authentic biblical Christianity find such ferocious opposition among today's self-styled champions of religious tolerance? It is because Christianity is fully opposed to the postmodern idea that have made this an age of tolerance. We're not going to stand up and allow it. As I close and I say this last thing, and then I'll turn it over to Sister Helen, my time is up. But I want to say this, is that it's all around us what they've begun to allow. The experiments to see, what will you tolerate? What will you be allowed to happen? We have to be very, very careful that we have a biblical stance and standard, and that we have a biblical answer to their questions. How many of you ever heard of Real World on MTV? It's the greatest example of intolerance. What they do is they take all these people from different backgrounds and they throw them in a house and say, live for 5 months while we record you. This year, I don't watch the show, but I happened to catch a reading about it. And this year, usually they'll take and throw a Christian person, but also make sure they get a homosexual in there. You know, and different things. And this year, the first time they have ever put a transgender in the show. A guy that is living as a girl. And now they're asking these people to coexist and say, let's put tolerance on the forefront. So you don't think it's real, it's out there. It's in the midst of your generation. And we as Christians better know it, better understand it, and be willing to combat it. I'm going to invest. Sister Helen's going to come, and she's going to talk about intolerating the intolerable in the church.
As Pastor Heath mentioned, my presentation, or what I'm going to talk about today, is tolerating the intolerable in Christianity. When Brother Heath first asked me to talk on tolerance, my reaction was, oh, I teach teacher task, and I use Parker Palmer, and we do identity and integrity and character. Can I talk about that? Because you don't want me getting up there and saying, well, I can't tolerate this kind of music and I can't tolerate this kind of dress. But that's not what the tolerance that we're talking about. We're talking about what is the church to tolerate and what is the church not to tolerate. And today what I'm going to look at is first a dictionary and a theological and a contemporary definition of tolerance. Then I want to go directly to the scriptures, because that is the source of our truth, and in the scriptures lie the answer to what we as Christians are to tolerate and what we as Christians are not to tolerate. As Pastor Heath already mentioned to you from Webster's, tolerance is to be allowed or to not prohibit somebody or hinder somebody or contradict someone, to put up with one another, to tolerate one another. I went to the Urban Online Dictionary. Entry number 6 says, the act of putting aside what is right for what is popular. Then it had a second definition, a virtue of a man or a woman without conviction. The court said, this was the example, the court said the school had to take down the Ten Commandments because they felt it did not show religious tolerance. There's a new tolerance out there. Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Tolerance, when he talks about tolerance, he says it means to consider every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and truth claims as equally valid. Equally valid. Dr. Howell spoke on Tuesday about truth claims. We can't have the claims of a Buddhist and the claims of a Christian side by side and say they're both valid. It's not possible. Yet the tolerance, the new tolerance, says that we must accept all truth claims. How do we do this as Christians? How do we tolerate the sinner but not the sin? And it's a very difficult balance here. We look at Jesus' ministry, and it tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We see that he sits down with sinners as well as the Pharisees. We see that he brings salvation message and has a nice chat with a sinful woman at a Samaritan well. He made it very clear. He says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and the way which leads unto life, and few find it." Jesus may have been a friend to sinners, but he never said, "Any way you want to find me, do it." John's Gospel makes it even more clear. Jesus states it even clearer, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." Not, "This is the door, that's the door, I'm one of the doors." And then finally, in John's Gospel again, Jesus further states, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, even the truth, and the life." As Christians, there is only one truth. There is only one way. To tolerate, to embrace, to condone, to accept, to participate in any doctrine or lifestyle that is contradictory to God's word is to do evil. G.K. Chesterton, an English author who strongly influenced C.S. Lewis, spoke about tolerance as the virtue of people who do not believe in anything. Sounds very much like our urban definition, a virtue of a man or a woman without conviction. It's been written, "In ancient times they asked, 'Who is your God?' A generation ago they said, 'What is your religion?' Today, our creed is our preference. When it is believed that on our religion hangs our immortal soul, the Inquisition follows easily. But when it is believed that religion is a breezy consumer preference, religious tolerance flourishes. After all, I don't get persecuted for driving my Volvo. Why should we persecute someone for their religion and their religious taste in gods?" However, as Heath has showed you, in our thoroughly secularized culture, there is one form of religious intolerance that does not survive: the disdain that borders on contempt for those for whom religion is not a preference, but a conviction. So I want to look into, what does the word have to say about tolerating the intolerable in Christianity? We want to first go to Paul in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the man that's living with his father's wife. Listen to what he says. "It is actually reported that sexual immorality exists among you, the kind of immorality that is not permitted even among the Gentiles, so that someone is cohabiting with his father's wife, and you are proud. You're puffed up about it. You're arrogant about it. Look how free we are. Look how accommodating. Look at how tolerant we are." Remember the Corinthian church. They were very puffed up, full of their own wisdom and not God's wisdom. Always, "Oh, I follow this guy, I follow that guy." And they're spiritually filled with such gifts, and yet they're so proud. "Look at us. We don't have to say anything about that, because that's a sign of our spirituality. That's a sign of our tolerance." No, Paul says, "Clean out the OG so that you may be a new batch of dough. You are, in fact, without yeast. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So then let's celebrate the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of vice and evil, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul later writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. And he talks about the end times. And he says, there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they'll find teachers that will come to them and they'll tell them exactly what they want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from truth and they will follow myths. Ralph Earle writes, in quoting Fairbairn, in his commentary on this passage, these were ears which were always pricking with an uneasy desire for what would gratify the taste of the carnal, self-willed heart. Well, you can't go into Scripture without going into the book of Revelation to see what does Jesus have to say, because in Revelation, the first chapters 2 and 3, we have letters specifically written to churches, literal churches, but also churches that represent all churches. And there are three, real quickly, I want to look at. First, the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, 2 and 6. I know your works as well as your labor, your steadfast endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. They are being commended because they do not tolerate, bear with, or endure evil. You have even put to test those who refer to themselves as apostles and have discovered that they are false. This church listened to what Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy told them to teach them sound doctrine. And it's in knowing truth that you can discern falseness. It's in knowing the truth. And this church did that. And when those that came and tried to say, oh, be as Jezebel or be as Balaam or sacrifice to the idols or involve yourself in sexual immorality and listen to us because we're your spiritual leaders, they said no. It's recorded, Ignatius of Antioch wrote to the Ephesians, I have learned that some from elsewhere who have evil teachings stayed with you, but you did not allow them to sow it among you, and you stopped your ears so that you might not receive what they sow. Paul to the Galatians says, if anyone from heaven, from earth, from under the earth, anybody comes preaching another gospel, anathema, let them be cursed. And then he goes on in chapter 5 to then outline the sins that will keep one out of the kingdom of heaven. You can read them. It goes everywhere from immorality, fornication, adultery, etc., to idolatry and witchcraft. And he says, anyone living that life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then this is followed up by the fruit of the Spirit. These are the evil deeds. This is the fruit of the Spirit. If we move on quickly to the church of Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You've held fast my name and you did not deny my faith. They even had one, Antipas, who was a martyr, who stood up and said, no, we will not deny Christ. But Jesus says, this is what I have against you. Some people there who follow the teaching of Balaam. Pergamum, first off, Jesus says, I know where you dwell. The Greek there is where you have permanently settled yourself. Peter tells us we are to be sojourners and pilgrims and aliens. They had so entrenched themselves. The word Pergamum, two different Greek words, per completely and gamos, I hope that's correct, marriage. They were completely married to the world. And then you've got Balaam, who is the prophet hired by Balak to curse Israel. He couldn't curse. God said, no way, you bless them. So what does he do instead? He talks to Balak and says, get the Israelite men to marry your beautiful Moabite women, and they'll lead them into sexual and theological idolatry. Satan may not be able to get us to denounce him without and out persecution, so he comes in a different door. The compromise. Do it this way. Just marry ourselves so much to the world we don't even know it. We just become relaxed. And finally, Finally, the church of Thyatira. I know your deeds. Listen to the commendation. Your love, your faith, your service, your steadfast endurance. They're the only church so far that's been commended for their love. Even Ephesus said, you lost your first love. They loved. And more than they did before. They have been growing in love. This is the church that loves everybody. Yep. We'll tolerate everybody because we love everybody. We're a loving, embracing church. One thing God says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and by her teaching deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality. Jezebel led all of Israel astray. This woman, a leader in the church, is teaching false doctrines, and sexually immorality is following in the wake. Jezebel is an epitome of subtle corruption and a symbol of immorality and idolatry. In conclusion, there's only one truth. We cannot compromise our integrity, our morals, our beliefs. We cannot tolerate the intolerable in Christianity. Dorothy Sayers observed, in the world it is called tolerance, but in hell it is called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which to die. What is the truth that we will stand and say, I will be intolerable of this, that we would die for? I want to close as I bring Pastor Paul. Jude writes, because Paul is going to bring the other side of how do we tolerate. Jude writes to people that are afflicted already with false teachers in the church. Some of them are beginning to doubt. 1:22, and have mercy on those to waver. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Have mercy on others, coupled with a fear of God, hating even the clothes stained by the flesh. Now, to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, authority, before all time and now and for all eternity. Amen.
I'm going to have to give you the quick version. This is actually 14 minutes and 22 seconds. I only have 12, so I'd like to first give you the quick version. That's going to keep me honest. I know that that's too fast, so I'm going to have to slow it down for you. Okay? This is going to be Caffeine Chapel. And hey, would you? How about just a couple of weeks ago when Sister Helen, during that time of testimonies, when Sister Helen got up and shared, did that not just raise the bar of respect for her in your life? Was that not amazing? So, I just want to say I appreciate you and I appreciate what you shared. That was a solid instruction. We all have little pieces to the pie here, and I'm just going to try and keep it visual and bring the point across. Let's simplify this, guys. It doesn't have to be that. Thank you. All right. I am speaking to you about tolerance, but sort of on the opposite side of the spectrum. There are things clearly that God has said we are not to tolerate. They're scriptural, biblical absolutes. They're not up for discussion. That's enough, guys. You don't have to put those out. You can take those back. Thanks. Overachievers here. All right. So the question comes is what are we to tolerate and what are we not to tolerate, right? Well, it's pretty laid out, pretty clear. You could go to Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and don't sell it. You could talk about Isaiah 5:20, where God talks to the people through Isaiah and he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who turn darkness for light and light for darkness. We could move on from there into 1 Timothy 4:16, where he instructs him and says, let me give you some advice, young man, young lady, before you get into this thing called ministry, make sure that you watch not only your life, but your doctrine closely, because if you do not, you'll destroy not only yourself, but you'll destroy the entire people that follow you. There's some things that are just not up for discussion, and we could go on and on. And then, of course, the verse that she brought out to us there in Revelation 2:20, talking about that you tolerate the way of Jezebel. And that word tolerate literally means to release from legal or moral obligation, consequence, to cancel, remit, or even pardon. Basically, there were things that were intolerable that were going on in the church, and they were letting it slide. It is clear there's an aspect of Christianity that we are not to tolerate the intolerable. The other question, though, is there an aspect of Christianity that God, in his absolute bar and standard that he has set, has said there are some things that you should tolerate while people are in the process? There's a verse I want to read to you here. It's Romans 2:4. It says, "Or do you think lightly on the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that kindness of God leads you to repentance?" That word tolerance, sometimes translated long-suffering, literally means a state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. In other words, God tolerates you and me as we become the right person. Does that make sense? Now, to illustrate my point here, I had to find something that in the early church that made sense to what I want to share with you. You have to understand a couple of things as I share in these 12 minutes what I want to get across to you. First of all, we are all on the same team. If at any point you think that something that I say empowers you for some view that's floating in your head that disagrees with anything that the conditions and standard of this school speaks, understand clearly that you're clearly mistaken and that you need to come to me for clarity. The second thing is what I'm doing here today is I'm simply spreading the culture of our president today. The first message that he preached in this chapel was a message on 1 Corinthians 8, where he said there is a difference between personal conviction, community standard, and biblical absolutes. So I believe that today what we are speaking of is the heart of our president and the spirit of the law. And so I just feel the need to put that as just to lay that foundation for you. Hey, before I get started, I want to just give a couple of shout outs. Can I do that real quick? It's worth the extra second. First, to Josh McKechnie because he loves him. Second, to Nate Smith because he hates him. Third, to my son Andrew, who's here listening to me but not paying attention. And fourth, to a great guest here, Vito, who's here from Starbucks. And I want you to know, next to going to church, I appreciate you guys at Starbucks more than anyone for my bright blend. So we are glad that you're here, dude. Acts 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 31. I'm going to just read through this like lightning. You'll be getting all of the professor's material later on down the road of what we shared. So fear not. Don't feel that you have to write fervently because this is going to be quick. But here's the early church. The Apostle Paul begins to reach into the Gentile community outside of the Christian culture as they knew it then. And problems arise because they're not exactly like the church, are they? And so he says this, he says, and they sent this letter with them. The Apostle Paul shares what's going on. Peter steps up to the plate and says, look, I was at this guy's house and they're all Gentiles and they got filled with the Spirit of God the same way we do. What do we do with this? And they said, listen, all of a sudden there are these people that are persecuting the church and especially the people who are coming into the church because they don't look like them. They don't dress like them. They don't get circumcised like them. And he says, all right, let's settle the issue. And I want you to think of the issue of circumcision as that issue of, is it an absolute or isn't it? Is this the hill we die on? Now, I'm not talking about allegory here. I'm talking about a principle, an exegetical principle. Circumcision, I'm not going to explain to you in chapel. But it's basically where the and the and that's it. And if you can't figure that out, however, God writes about this issue. This was a major issue in the early church of carving away symbolically the flesh. And so they say, we need to act on this situation quickly or the people that we are trying to reach are going to be repelled. Let's reach out to them. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, whom the elders and the brethren at Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who were from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep these yourself free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. This issue of circumcision, I'm going to have my guys come out here real quick. I want to explain something to you about the difference between a biblical absolute and a debatable issue. And I thought of no better way to do this than my brothers from the Judo Fellowship. All right. I can't waste my words. So let us pretend that this represents a biblical absolute. This is not up for negotiation. And let's say here that Dan has that biblical absolute. That we really technically need to have issues that are closed-handed. These are not up for discussion. The virgin birth, the power of the cross, the forgiveness of sin, the importance of repentance, the fact that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only, not up for discussion, written in Scripture. But let's say there are different things out there, like maybe the fact that Matthew likes the King James Bible. And Dan is an NIV fan. Now, they can give high fives over the difference there. And so they can do that, and they can have an open hand to reach out to each other. And they could even find out maybe that Dan loves reading theological works by Francis Schaeffer. On the other hand, Matt seems to waste his time by Left Behind. I don't know. So it's like, and he's getting his theology from this. It's open to discussion. Well, here's the problem. Let's say that Matt all of a sudden wants to say that in his church, it's okay if the board gets drunk, and that even members with alternative lifestyles serve on the board. That is an issue that is not up for discussion. And my friends, can I illustrate to you what you need to do when somebody tries to take away the biblical absolutes? Take it away. All right. You still want to join the judo club? We got to give Matt a chance on this, huh? So Matt's here, and they've got a real competitive streak. And Matt's there, and all of a sudden, Dan says, yeah, I think that's great. We should have people getting drunk in the church and, you know, alternative lifestyle. And so all of a sudden, he takes and he says, no way, brother, not up for discussion. Oh. Thank you, gentlemen. Let me see that for a second. Think about this for a second. Think about this for a second. Things that are up for discussion. Listen, in the church, we've made great moves, but we've also made grievous mistakes. How about if you ever read the Didache, which was an early church document that said you had to wait 2 years before you got baptized in water. I don't know about you, but I remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was just cracking the Bible and all of a sudden said, hey, what keeps me from being baptized? He said, absolutely nothing. Let's go do it. How about stuff that we don't have time for? But how about this? How about we talk to you? I believe that Brother Moranville put out very clearly and very honestly the standard that we have signed here in this school for our persona, our dress, is what we have submitted ourselves to. And we should not have duplicity in our integrity, which was brought out in character that was discussed. And Dr. Hal brought out clear the biblical absolutes that we're talking about. And Sister Helen has brought out about the things that we should not tolerate. But here we're talking about the things that are open for discussion. So let's think about the people we're really trying to reach. James River, a friend of mine who had graduated with me, is the youth pastor there. Pastor John Lindell, who actually I think is coming here soon to preach. The church grew to 9,000 people. And it's the Bible Belt. This is Springfield, Missouri. And everyone went up in suit and tie, dressed to a T. Until he found out that there were some people in the congregation who were poor that felt that they need to skip meals and not pay certain bills so that they could afford enough to purchase a suit to attend church. And he said, let me rethink this for a second. Now, listen, you can try and go into the military and debate whether or not to wear a uniform. You're not going to get anywhere. And I'm on the same page with here. We've signed a document. We're in a community, and we're raising the bar for excellence. So we submit to that. But in trying to reach an open hand to the world, he said, never again will the pastors in this church dressed in a suit. We're going to meet casual dress in the middle and breach that door. And so many people in the church were like, thank you, Pastor. It was an open-handed issue. Circumcision in Acts 16:3 is when Paul decided to have Timothy circumcised because he knew that the Jews, it would be problematic. But there was another section in Galatians 2:3 where he decided that Titus would not be circumcised for the principle. When do you circumcise Silas and when do you circumcise Timothy, and when don't you circumcise Silas? When do you conform to something that's not a biblical absolute? Well, we're in a community. There is a difference between a personal conviction, a community standard, which we are under here, but the biblical absolute is never up for discussion. I want to just carry this along because of just time. Think about this for a second. In missions, we say to missionaries, eat the food, learn the language, wear the clothes, embrace the culture. And we are growing as a movement overseas like crazy. And for some reason, we're retreating. And when we invite people into the church, in many places, we have a good grip. Listen, my generation and the generations before us have a good understanding of the closed hand issue that we feel important to stress, because your generation has a very good understanding of the open hand. And the problem is that our temptation is to do this and close both hands. But what you have to understand about us in this whole series is you have a temptation to do this. And so there are some things that we need to hold on to, but we send people to the mission field, learn the culture, eat the food, learn the language. But then we say to the people that are coming from the middle of nowhere to come into our church, learn our language, wear our clothes, embrace our culture, and then you're in the club. And now I'm speaking very general, and it is not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Listen, everywhere you go, there are going to be things to conform to in community standards, personal convictions, and biblical absolutes. And you need intolerance, biblical tolerance, to know the difference. I want to show a very quick video clip, and then I'm going to close. Thank you. Read a verse to you and hand this back to Pastor Heath. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus redeemed debauchery
but he rebuked hypocrisy. He reached out a hand to the Samaritan woman. The woman caught in adultery and a tax collector named Zacchaeus. But he spoke a corrective in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36, to the Pharisees. And he said of them in chapter 23, verse 4, "You tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." My friend who spoke here recently, Andrew Murch, just last week, his senior pastor, really, really great guy, understands open hand and closed hand very well. They have a lot of different people, lesbians, homosexuals, drug addicts, all kinds of people that we would consider closed issue biblical absolutes in their community. None of them are in leadership, but they've mastered the open hand. There was a protest out there, and they had all the people for and against marriage issue. And there were Christians on the other side screaming and saying things that would never represent any of what we stand for. And she came up to him and she said, "Pastor Dale, I wish you were there. Because I could have gone up to you and hugged you and shown my friends and introduced you to them." Now, my friend Andrew asked, where would he be standing at that protest? And he said, probably nowhere at all. He said, well, maybe in the middle. But you know what? In that woman's mind, he was standing next to her. We can reach out an open hand into debauchery and believe God to redeem it without extending a closed hand. We need to pray for God to give us wisdom to know the difference between an open and a closed hand issue, to know what biblical absolute closed-handed intolerance should be, and what redeeming and what Jesus came to do. My son asked me yesterday, "Daddy, do good people only go to heaven?" And I was about to say yes, and I realized, no, son. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, there'll be bad people there too. It's that we put our faith in Jesus. Thank you.
Stand with us this morning. We're going to conclude today, and hopefully these last 3 days, tomorrow, I mean, we're continuing with the series tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the panel discussion. And you were given one of these, I think, when you came in. And, you know, questions that come up, whether today or even going back Tuesday and Wednesday, that you want to ask, if you'd write these on here. And then I think Dusty and these guys are at at the door there when you leave. Please make sure they give them. Today's the last day you can turn these in. And that way we'll have all the faculty that were part of this discussion will be here on the platform tomorrow. And we'll be answering your questions and doing it that way. So, but I hope you can see how first of all, I hope you can see the importance of the issues we've talked about this week. You know, these are real life issues that we're dealing with, and we cannot afford to put our head in the sand and act like and close our ears and go la 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 and hope that it'll go away. It's there in the midst of us. And guys, I know none of this panel would want you to walk away feeling like, man, we're just defeated. How are we ever going to conquer? Oh man, greater is He that is in us, right? Than he that is in this world, and we're gonna win this thing, but let's hold on to the truths that we know are precious. Let's don't compromise them, and let's run with the call that God's put in our hearts this morning. Don't forget to turn these in. Let me pray for you real quick, and then we'll let you go. Lord, we thank you today, Lord, for the privilege of coming and sharing in this place, and the issue of tolerance, God, is such a prevalent issue in the church today. And Lord, I pray that we would go out of this place so first never having to question the absolutes and never having to question who you are and what you've done for us and where you're calling us. But Lord, I pray that we walk out of here with a balanced focus, with a sense of a calling of how you want us to reach this world for you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we do love you today. And I pray, God, that you'll bless these students as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.